Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. Well, today in Christian circles is known as Pentecost Sunday. And of course, the word Pentecost means 50 days, basically. And it's celebrated 50 days after what? 50 days after the resurrection, and or after Passover, the resurrection. And so we're thankful for that. But let's read in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, what makes this such a special day to the church. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Most Christians, especially those in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, are familiar with these particular verses of Scripture, which read, "And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they sat. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want to read those same four verses again, but I want to read it to you from the complete Jewish Bible. The festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the rock HaKodesh and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. I just can not really, I can kind of imagine, but not fully in my mind, what it must have been like there in that upper room, there on that, not really the first Pentecost Sunday, because there were Pentecost days that had happened before that, or festivals, Shavuot, that had transpired and happened. But this day was special, and something happened in that place that day, that morning, that would help to change the world. The change began when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary and then rose from the dead 3 days later. And this event then transpires, which gave his followers, his disciples, the power, the anointing to go forth and take the gospel to all the world, to all four corners of the world. Now, at that time, it might not have been as far as it is today, but they begin to go out from there and they begin to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to save men from their sin, that they would have a chance to get into heaven. There was a way to make it there. They no longer had to once a year or however many times sacrifice some sort of animal that they would forget or get forgiveness of their sin, but they could come before God and they could ask him through Jesus to forgive them of their sin, and he would come into their life and change their life forever. Those are the things that begin to transpire during that 50-day period. Now, Shavuot, the Festival of Weeks, is the second of three major festivals with both historical and agricultural significance. The other two are Passover and Sukkot. Agriculturally, it commemorates the time when the first fruits were harvested and brought to the temple, and it is known as the Festival of the First Fruits. Historically, it celebrates the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai and is also known as the Festival of the Giving of our Torah. The period from Passover to Shavuot is a time of great anticipation, and I'm reading this from Judaism 101, so some of it's from a very Jewish perspective here. We count each of the days from the second day of Passover to the day before Shavuot, 49 days or 7 full weeks, hence the name of the festival. It also says to see the counting of the Omer, and we won't get into that. The counting reminds us of the important connection between Passover and Shavuot. Passover freed us physically from bondage, but the giving of the Torah on Shavuot redeemed us spiritually from our bondage to idolatry and immorality. Shavuot is also known as Pentecost because it falls on the 50th day. However, Shavuot has no particular similarity to the Christian holiday of Pentecost, which occurs 50 days after their spring holiday. And of course, as I said, this is strictly from an Orthodox Jewish perspective here as to how they're wording this. But we all know that it does have connection there. It's the things that take place. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't do things by accident. He had a purpose and a plan here when it came out this way. And he set it in order this way. Now, it says here in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Jesus gives basically some last words to his followers before he ascends into the heavens. And he says, and let me read from verse 1 here. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus, can you imagine this? I remember one preacher when I was a kid, pastor of a particular church we attended, and he used to say in his sermons a lot, I want you to get this picture. And he'd go on, and I kept wondering where in the world you went to buy those pictures he was talking about that he wanted us to get. So I've always been kind of hesitant to say it that way. But kind of picture what it must have been like. They're out on that hillside, Jesus' followers out there, and he's giving them his last instructions while he is physically standing here on planet Earth. He's about ready to ascend back into the heavens where he's going to be at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's there watching out for us. He's there with our best interest at heart. He's there to take care of us. He tells them this thing. He said, now don't leave Jerusalem, because in a few days, you're going to receive that promise that I told you about. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he's going to come upon you, and your lives will be changed. And of course, as you go on and read the rest of the chapter, you see that he ascends into the heavens. The angels appear and say, why stand ye here gazing into the sky? This same Jesus that you saw go up will come back in like manner. And you know what? He's going to be coming back pretty soon. We've waited almost 2,000 years. The disciples thought he might be coming back in a few days or a few weeks. It's been a long time, but he's coming. What the Word of God has to say to us shows us that he's coming, and it's not very far away. Well, we find that they were in the upper room, and you can go ahead and read the rest of the story and things in Acts chapter 1 and 2 here, but we're going to deal a little bit with chapter 2 here. And it says, of course, that while they were in that upper room, as we read earlier here in chapter verses 1 through 4, that the Holy Spirit descended upon them, cloven tongues like a fire, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and that filled the room that they were in, and they all began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit of God moved upon them. The Bible goes on to tell us in the rest of that chapter that they came down out of that upper room. And in verse 6 it says, and when this was noised, the multitude came together and were astonished, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now they're out on the street right now, and oh, the crowd is around there. What's going on with this crazy bunch that just came down from that room up there? They used to talk about Pentecostal Christians back in the early 1900s when they would come out of church sometime. What's going on with those crazy people? They made fun of them, a lot of other things. Some of you aren't old enough to remember some of that stuff. Some of you maybe are old enough to remember it, but maybe you weren't involved in church at that time. But I remember a lot of those things. Of course, I don't go back to the early 1900s. I'm not quite that old, okay? Let's get that straight now. Well, what's the important thing here? I told you, God has a plan and a purpose. He told him, don't leave Jerusalem in a few days. If you go back and you begin to study, you find out that there were three times a year that the Jews were required to be in Jerusalem. They were on Pesach or Passover. They were on Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were on Shavuot, Pentecost. And just a few days, they were going to have to be there anyway. And not only were they going to have to be there, but all the Jews were supposed to be there. They were required to be there. And guess what? I know I read in one place, well, all the Jews that lived in what was known as Israel or at that time in that area of the world, they had to be there. But the Jews only lived in Israel then. Well, that's not quite true. There were Jews, proselyte Jews. Some of them were people from other countries and other nations that had converted to Judaism. And they practiced it. And they were required to be there as well. So you had people coming from all over the known world. Now, I've mentioned a book before, In the Fullness of Time, and he talks about why Jesus was born at the particular time he was, and one of the reasons he gave was because at that time, the way to spread the gospel was possible because there was a road system, and there were basically fairly peaceful at that time, and there was ways to get things done. So there were ways for people to travel, and they were required to be there. That's why it says in this verse that this multitude is there, and they're saying we each hear them in our own tongue. Now, if it was only the Jews that lived in that area at the time that were there, they'd only had to have spoken one language for them to hear it in their own tongue. But because they came from essentially the four corners of the known world, they were there and they heard them speaking in their language. Can you imagine? You came from some country hundreds of maybe thousands of miles away and you spoke a dialect of some language that very few other people spoke. Now, most of the world also spoke Greek during that time, or a good many of them did. But they came there, and all of a sudden, you're walking down the street, and you're hearing this person you've never met in your life before that just came down out of this room, and he's speaking in your language, and the word is going to your heart. I know what it's like to be in a strange country, walking down the street, by myself, rest of the group wasn't with me at the moment. I don't even remember where I was headed to, one of the stores there. I was in the town, walking down the street. Strange person walks up to me, speaks to me, calls me by name. And I thought, man, that's weird. And he said, my sister listens to your radio broadcast, and he said, she told me you were going to be in town. And he says, I saw you walking down the street, and I figured you had to be the right guy. It was almost kind of like that for those people. Hey, this is kind of strange here. I never heard anybody else around here speak my particular language. You can imagine how that grasped their hearts. Well, if you go on and read the rest of this chapter, it tells you that Peter got up and preached a sermon that day. Preached about Jesus, the one that had been crucified. Jesus, the one that had risen from the dead just 50 days earlier. Jesus, who was their Messiah. And it says that 3,000 were added to the church that day. Kind of started off as a mega church, didn't it? 3,000 were added to the church that day. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to all things there's an appointed time and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God is not restricted by time. And I've always kind of enjoyed getting into conversations with people about time, because I've read a little bit on theories about time and how some people feel that time is like a fabric and it's wound this way or the other, and sometimes the fabric touches together, and that's why we see things from the past or the future sometimes. And there's all kinds of theories out there. But time is interesting because time is for us. God doesn't need time. Bible actually tells us there will come a time when time will be no more. We won't need it. We'll be living in eternity with God, God's presence forever. Time was made for us. I don't care how God made it. He made it. And so God knows what's going to happen. He has a plan and a purpose. He set it in motion back from the foundations of the world. In fact, he even said he knew you from the foundations of the world. He knew you were going to be here. He knew that you were going to exist. So God's plan was coming into fruition. Now, most of us, when it comes to time, can get a little bit impatient. Just think about it. I was setting the other day a little two-lane highway over in Marshall County. They're doing some road construction. And they've got a light that tells you if you can go or not go. It says, maximum wait time, 3 minutes. I sat there, and I didn't look at the clock particularly. Although during that time, I kind of wished I'd have looked at it when I first stopped there. And I thought, told my wife, I said, that's got to be the longest 3 minutes that I've ever experienced. And sometimes we feel that way. Where you become impatient. Wow. They said that, you know, we live in what a lot of people refer to as the fast food or that type of generation where we expect everything to be almost instant. We want it, you know, like that commercial on TV, it's my money and I want it now, you know. That's kind of the way we are. We want it now. We want things to happen now. We're impatient. This is really not a 100% true statement, but it's the best way I know how to put it. But God has all the patience in the world. Time doesn't bother him. He doesn't get bored with it. He doesn't get distracted by it. So these things are happening in God's time. The time is right now. The gospel, the good news of salvation, is going to go out to the world. And guess what? Some people begin to get some surprises in a few days, because then it wasn't but a short time later that they find out, hey, God didn't give this blessing just to us, but he's given it to those, shudder to think about it, Gentiles out there. Even some of them are getting saved. Remember, Peter had a problem about that. I don't want to go preach to those people. And sometimes we get that way today even. Lord, don't send me to those people. I don't want to do that. Please, God, no, don't make me do that. And sometimes we have to do some things we don't really want to do, but it's part of God's time and part of God's plan. When we're saved, and you know, we can get in debates sometimes because we hear people that are not Pentecostals, that don't particularly believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues and some of the other things involved in that. And they'll be talking about, though, you can go to their church and you'll hear them talking about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And then they will say, well, we had a move of the Holy Spirit in our church. And you're as a Pentecostal sitting there scratching your head. But they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit operating in their church. You know, how do they begin to think about it? But we get a measure of the Holy Spirit when we are saved. The Holy Spirit's dwelling within us. And he does some things for us. He takes care of us anyway. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I know we equate this a lot of times with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I think he's also talking about he gives us that measure of the Holy Spirit when we get saved too. And if we will listen to his voice, he will give us guidance and direction. But what happened on the day of Pentecost was a gift, a special gift that God poured out upon his people, a gift that was going to change their lives. Peter, when he was preaching his message in Acts 2:38, said then, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know in a lot of churches today and a lot of that teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we feel like we got to tarry for the Holy Ghost. Okay, you got saved. Okay, you're in for a tarrying period now. You keep at it, maybe 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years. You might get somewhere. But if we read it then, they were getting saved, and they were getting filled with the Holy Ghost almost right away. And I kind of, and I wonder sometimes why that doesn't happen so much today. And I'm really not quite sure why. And of course, there for some people, I think God feels sorry for them and figures if I don't do this now, they're not going to ever get it, you know. I remember, I probably told you before, and I know I've told some of you before, I was raised in church. My whole life was church. I've never known anything but church. And even before I actually got saved, the young people would go out knocking on doors and stuff, and they'd put me in charge. And then one day somebody finally asked, have you really ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? Sometimes if you're raised in church, it's hard to realize I still need Jesus. I still got to ask him into my heart. Because I can go to church all my life, and if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am still lost. So, I remember that Sunday. The original question was, how many of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit? Two of us raised our hand. Myself, I'm raising my hand. I know I'm not. You know, and another young man, a couple of years older than me, raises his hand. And that's when the Sunday school teacher looked at me and said, Kenneth, are you saved? Didn't ask the other guy that. And I said, no. I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've been in church. I know all the routine, all the rules, you know, whatever, you know. But I'm still not saved. So she said, let's all pray that the other guy's name was Richard. Richard gets filled with the Holy Ghost and Kenneth gets saved tonight. Sunday evening service. We don't have a lot of churches with Sunday evening services anymore. And Sunday evening service started at 7:30. You know, we'd get out about 10, 11 o'clock sometimes. Whew. Sunday night service starts. They're singing. About halfway through the song service, the Spirit of God began to move, and somebody came down from the platform, came down and asked me if I wanted to give my heart to Jesus. I walked down to the altar, and that's the last thing I really remember for about the next 3 hours. During that time, I not only got saved, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I got a double blessing that night. Richard got filled with the Holy Ghost too, but, you know, that was my night for me. And I began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance and so on. So sometimes I think God looks down and says, if I don't do it all at once for them, there's not going to be any hope. I don't know. And sometimes it takes time. I had a friend that wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he would pray, he would cry, he would bang on the altar, he would do whatever he thought he needed to do. He'd run the aisles, he'd do, you know, whatever he thought it might take. And one Sunday night, we were sitting in a class, or a Wednesday night rather, we were sitting in the classroom of a particular church during the Bible study, and they were taking the offering. And while they were taking the offering, he got filled with the Holy Ghost. God has a time and a place. And he has to get us, I guess, at the right time and the right place sometimes. You see, my friend, he really kind of wanted the show part, you know. Look at me, I'm dancing and I'm jumping and I'm running the aisles, and although he didn't have a lot of room to run in there, I'm doing all these things. See me get filled with the Holy Ghost. Nope, taking the altar, he knelt down and got filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody knew it till after it was over with. It's not always how we want things. It's how God wants things. How he wants to move in our life. How he wants to touch us. How he wants to change us. It's a gift for us. Acts 10 verses 43 through 46, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter spake yet these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. And we're not going to go with the rest of that chapter, but I want to skip down to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And to another the operation of the great works, and to another prophecy, and to another the discerning of spirits, to another diversity of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Not only does God come upon you through the Holy Spirit as you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak with that tongue that he gives you, that language that he gives you, it may not be a language that anybody else that you've ever run into understands. But yet in some cases it very well may be a language that somebody does understand. Because I've heard numerous testimonies of people that went into church and they got up and they spoke in other tongues. And there was someone in the audience that was visiting that spoke another language from another part of the world. And they understood every word they said because it was in their language. I knew of a group, a singing group, actually back in the 60s. And their father was a missionary and he had gone to Japan, I believe it was. Didn't know how to speak Japanese. But the Holy Ghost came upon him and he would begin to speak in Japanese to those people. God moves through us. He blesses us. Reach out to touch people. Pentecost. I know a lot of people still think today, well, those Pentecostal people, they're a strange and fanatical group. And I'll be quite honest, some people that go by the name Pentecostals are kind of strange. You know? That's just the way people are. But when we receive what God has for us, we need to use it to the best of our ability then to use it as he lays these things upon our hearts. God blesses us with gifts and we need to use the gifts that he gave us that we can reach out to a lost and dying world. We need to do it and we need to do it today. He has blessed us abundantly. Some people say, well, that was all for the folks back then. I mean, when John the Revelator died, they put his body in the ground. That stuff was over and done with. So basically, by AD 100, it was done. No more. And you did have some periods in the last 2,000 years where it seemed like this gift had died out. But if you look back, you find there's always been that small fragment somewhere, someplace, that it still continues on. And then there's been those outpourings where it flared up again and God began to move in mighty ways. I feel that we're blessed and fortunate to live in a time frame when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still in use and are being manifest, and there are people that are still preaching and teaching about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It did not die out. Because if you go back and look, there were times when the church, it seemed like, died out too almost. It had to go underground. Some parts of the world today, it's still underground. But the power of God is still there even if they're underground. God is still moving. No, the gift is still for today. Jesus made this promise that we would have this to us. And if we go on and we read then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't remember the exact time period Paul is writing this letter to the Hebrews here, but he's saying Jesus was the same in the past, he's the same today as he was then, and he's going to be the same forever. And he's talking about today when he says the forever part. He's talking about tomorrow when he says the forever part. He's talking about until the time that he comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. He is the same. And guess what? He won't change after that either. And the gifts that he has given us, they're still for us today. And maybe you're listening to me by other means today, and some that are listening may never have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You may never really have asked Him into your heart. Some of you may not even really know a whole lot about Jesus. But He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah that was prophesied thousands of years ago. He is the one that if we give our heart and life to Him, can change our life. And the Bible tells us He is our only way to heaven. He is the only door. Maybe today you just simply need to ask Jesus to come into your heart, save you, cleanse you from your sin, forgive you. And all you got to do is ask Him, just in sincerity, asking Him in your own words. I don't have to give you words to say, some formula that you repeat, because it's got to come from your heart. And maybe some of you that are listening, maybe you're Christians, and maybe you're just about now to give your heart to Jesus. It's also time that you can ask Him to fill you with the Holy Ghost, that He can come into your heart. Not only is Jesus in your heart, but the Holy Ghost comes in you in that way that He came in on the day of Pentecost. And it may not be the shouting, and it may not be the tongues of fire coming down from heaven like it was then, and it may not be some of the stuff that we read about there in the book of Acts, but you will know when the Holy Ghost has come into your heart and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It may be that quiet way that my friend experienced. It may be some dramatic way. I don't know. But you can ask Him to come into your life and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and change your life forever. When you get saved, it changes your life forever. And when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it changes your life some more. It makes you still even more different. Father, today, I just pray for those that are listening, wherever they may be, some that need to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, that they would ask Him into their heart today, some that desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that they would ask Him into their life today, that they would surrender their life and allow Him to baptize them with the fullness of the Holy Ghost today. This thing I ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.